Amen. Amen. Come on. Can we give a God one more shout of praise this morning? Say hello to somebody today as you take your seat. If somebody's new, welcome them in. Share them. Give them your name. We are so happy that you are here with us at Foundation Church today. And as Tate shared earlier, this is one of them parties of a Sunday. You know, like you're going to leave here and get to enjoy some good food. She's going to say that the inflatables are just for kids, but don't let her lie to you. If you feel the need to just go straight down an obstacle course and, do it. Live a little today. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. But welcome to Foundation Church. Today we're going to kick off. I'm going to show you a few images that are going to set the stage for where we've both been and also where we're going today. There is a photographer. His name is Eric Pickersgill. Could you imagine if that was your name? If that's your name today, I'm sorry. That's a wild one. Pickersgill. He is a photographer, and he created this collection called Removed. And it's a project from a few years ago. You maybe have seen this before. I just heard about it on a podcast a couple of weeks ago. And it was really just kind of one of those things. I was like, wow, this is extremely powerful. He took photos of people in everyday life, coffee shops, on the front porch, in their home, around a table. But he did something brilliant, absolutely brilliant. He removed one item. Now, let's look at the photos. There's five of them we're going to be going through. This is the first one. Does anybody know yet? What do you remove? What do you take away?
The phone.
I love that this is going to set up. This isn't just like the young bloods. This is across all generations. So, and that's why I started with the picture number one. Obviously at a beautiful place, but something is happening there. And so Eric, he just captured these moments over and over again where he's noticing that people may be in different settings and different scenes, but their eyes continue to be drawn downward. But he removes the phone. So let's keep looking at image after image. This is probably one of my favorite ones. As you can see, like what you look like when you take a photo, that's it. But if you notice, this is a little bit bigger of a space, right? A pretty good crowd, a pretty good crew. But you can still kind of scan across the room and still see that there's a very draw down, not side to side, but once again, their eyes going down. Let's go a little bit further. This is what your homes have looked like for the past 2 months because kids have been home, out of school, and you're like, I'm done. Take your tablet and get away from me. Just kidding. Maybe nobody said that at all. This is it, though. This is like, I mean, once again, a reality, but also just continually look at what's happening. And all, once again, eyes are being drawn downward. Let's continue on. We got another, a little bit broader of a crowd. But once again, a whole room, almost like in a church setting. Once again, eyes are still being drawn, once again, down. And then lastly, which I think is probably one of the most powerful images that we want to just have linger here for a moment. This is not a message at all about cell phones. Not at all. This isn't a message even really that's going to be fully about digital devices, but this is a message all about connection, all about relationships. Here's what we see and why this is so powerful is that you can be present in a room, in a place, but not be present at all. You can be sitting right next to someone that you deeply love and deeply care about, but yet find no connection and intimacy whatsoever. There is a natural draw for our eyes to go downward, not so much going side to side. You can find yourself in the room, but not necessarily in the way in which God is inviting you. Today, it's all about the in relationships. We have titled this series, Healthy Relationships. And if you notice, there's a picture of a triangle. And the triangle is really representing three different relationships that we are focusing on. Now, just as we go forth into this, I want to share just a little bit that this is really something that I have been being taught and poured into for the last 2 years. And there's been a day that has been coming to where I get to actually share this message. And so today is that day. You're going to find I'm going to be fairly excited, quite passionate about this because this brought language to something that I am deeply, deeply thankful for. Today we're talking all about being in, not just in the room, not just in the room, but not just in proximity, but truly in. truly in community, truly in discipleship, truly in each other's life. This is what we're going to find Jesus models for us in Luke chapter 6. And really, not just in Luke chapter 6, but all throughout the Gospels, that Jesus is constantly modeling for us his relationship with God as his up, the interrelationships that he has with his disciples, but also this outpouring that he had with the world. Once again, this is our heartbeat. This is where we're going to be looking at today. There is a Mike Breen, another person that has continually brought this to life. He says it this way: Jesus had three great loves in his life, his Father, his disciples, and the broken world. If you were with us last week, we got to share how that there was an order that Jesus had, but notice the order. Everything began with the Father. And I shared last week that all of our relationships and the health of your relationship will greatly depend upon your health and your relationship with the Father. Now, as we're going to look today, I want to set this up for us. Jesus is the model of which we are looking to. And Jesus, his way of life is the example. And when we talk about the inner relationships of our life, this isn't something that is optional. Nor is it something that is extra credit. You aren't a better Christian if you're in. But rather, this is something just ingrained in what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a disciple of Christ, what it means to be a follower, is that we are in. And here's where I think the heart of our message will be, is that you will not become the person that God wants you to be without the right people in your life. Man, have I seen this to be true in my own. When you're around the right people, things are clicking. Life doesn't feel as big and as chaotic, but you find yourself around the wrong people, or even without people, you may find life gets very difficult and can feel overwhelming and very, very challenging. But here's the problem. I'm going to set this up, and then we're going to get extremely hopeful. Here's the problem. In is extremely difficult right now in our life. It's very hard to find that in, to find those relationships that are really going to be an encouragement to you. It's harder than ever. But it was also hard for Jesus and his disciples. In that day, Jesus spent a lot of his time coming against cultural enemies that was constantly not looking to bring people together, but to divide them. Rome itself was kind of one of the great markers of the division. If you weren't Roman, you were essentially useless. Or you were useful, rather. Not to be considered a citizen, but just really be used to improve or to build up the Roman Empire. There is a story there where Jesus is at a well, and he meets a woman who is the Samaritan woman. That's how our Bible read it. And they begin to interact. See, there's cultural divides, not only between men and women, but also against where you were from. It's like a little bit here, it's kind of dying, but praise God, is like, I always get some flack because I was a West Carter boy that married an East Carter girl. It's kind of like that, right? A little bit of divide. These cultural divides were very strong there. Then there was the rich and the poor, those that had money and those that did not. And then as Jesus battled over and over, there was the religious elite and then there were the sinners. And the two didn't interact with one another. And then we're going to look at Jesus's inn and how there was even some tension there among his disciples. There's always challenges to inn. Always challenges. They had them then. We have them now. Is there cultural barriers now? Absolutely. In our own day and age. But I think there's greater enemies right now to your inn than maybe what the cultural barriers are. Let me share just a few as I've experienced them. Hopefully you have. I always will tell people that right now, Foundation Church, we're coming against two great forces, individualism and isolation. Those are the two that right now in our culture that we are very hyper individualistic. We are not a collectivist. We are individuals at our heart. What's most important is really ourselves. And that drives our decisions, that drives how we spend our time, that drives the things of which we do, like it drives even our relationships. We're highly individualistic, but the culture right now is so isolating. I had this revelation last night as I was thinking about it. You realize that right now, you would never have to leave your home if you didn't want to. Is that crazy? You used to have to go to the grocery store, but then Walmart solved that. Praise the Lord. You can now get them delivered. Isn't that crazy? Once again, a good thing. A good thing. Many of you found yourself no longer having to go into the office. You work from home. Not only that, Amazon popped up. Any good and every good that your heart desires can actually show up at your doorstep in just 2 quick days. You can FaceTime your mother so she doesn't have to come over anymore. Family gatherings, you can just crowd them out. Too busy. Got other things to do. But then here's what's even more crazy is you can be constantly entertained within the confines of your home in whatever form and fashion that you want. It is crazy. You can leave here today, go to your home, and never come out and exist and live perfectly fine according to the way in which culture has created you to want to live. Here's what I always get to look at, right? I analyze what's happening in our culture because I think there's a subtle way in which the enemy is moving. All of those things are the most comfortable and convenient ways of which we can live our lives. And it's as if the enemy is using all the subtleties of the world to continually draw you more and more in on yourself. And the more that we do that, the less that we love, the less that we care, the less that we are living out what God has called us to live. Isn't that fascinating? And so not only do we have that, but we have a digital world that makes us feel like we are more connected than ever before, but yet once again, not having anybody that we're looking to side to side, but rather only on a screen. Let's continue on. We are extremely busy. I got 3 kids. The word margin is something hard to find, but yet it is a big part of our culture. We go from one thing to the next. Now, not to go too far, but let's go to the last one, which as I continue to study, there's this word, it's called loneliness. And it's being highlighted as an epidemic. And you're like, how is that possible? Epidemics literally bring like this soul-crushing destruction upon people. Like, how is that one of the great things that's happening upon young adults and individuals right now to where they're calling it an epidemic? Isn't that crazy? But if you looked at everything that I've shared before, it just makes sense how isolating and how lonely that we can be. And right now, here's why I think this message is so important, is because so many in the room, you feel all of those tensions. You maybe even connect with the social divides of which you've experienced over the course of your life in the same way that Jesus did. And you have, I think, that there's a starving in our souls to belong, to have an in, to have a group of people of which we can be loved by, supported, but then also see our faith increase in a way that we never thought possible. But we don't drift towards more health and relationships. Rather, we drift towards isolation. If you've noticed, I've used this word a lot over the past few weeks. We never really run to our demise. Rather, we just drift there slowly, decision after decision. We drift towards what is casual. We drift towards what's comfortable. We drift towards what's convenient. We drift towards rows and not so much tables. We oftentimes will find ourselves being pulled in all sorts of other directions instead of being pulled into the one direction that matters most. Now, one of my favorite things to do in the fall, and praise God, fall is coming. It is coming, y'all. Today, you're going to experience the heat of Kentucky August on them inflatables. You're going to sweat today. It's just going to be part of it. But one day, the cool will come in Kentucky. It will come. And when it comes, you'll find Aaron Rayburn and his boys around a campfire. Anybody in here, my campfire people? You're my people. Let's come hang out. Let's just build a fire together. Let that baby burn all day long. Fires, there's something really important about them that you're going to learn from them today, is that when you build a fire, you're constantly adding to it, right? And you're constantly building it together. You're adding stick by stick to where it continues to support each other and continues to support the sole purpose of what you're trying to see, heat and flames. But it's crazy. You take one log that's been burning on fire that is literally just white and you remove it from the fire, what happens? Goes cold, dies out. And that's where I feel like in our hearts and souls, why this message speaks really strongly to us right now. It's as if God is inviting us to a life that is extremely fruitful. We could even say abundant in so many ways, but is not isolating, that will continue to burn and meet these desires of your soul, but we're being pulled out. You can feel it. And so today, we're going to look just for a moment how Jesus modeled this in relationship. Now, just so you know, we could go a lot of different places, but we're going to just highlight just a few verses about what Jesus did. We'll learn from it, why it matters so much to God, and we're going to get really practical at the end today. Our text for today is Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. And so, you've been listening to me for a little bit. I want to encourage you, would you stand with me this morning? We're going to read these verses, Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. You can bookmark this. We'll be here over the next 2 weeks. It says this: "In these days, he went out to the mountain, he being Jesus, to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all." Just before we sit, I want you to see Jesus had the connection with his Father. Jesus invited people to come in and be his disciples. But then Jesus lastly took those 12 and he went out into the world and did a great work. Today we're going to focus on the middle part of that passage. What did Jesus do? How did he invite them in? You may be seated today. Now Jesus, he created a following like we have never, ever seen before. Once the miracle started coming, it was like the crowd began to follow and the crowd began to show up. And you see Jesus, he interacted with the crowd. Then another point in the Gospels, you see him interacting with 72. But then we see here, Jesus actually gets highly intentional with 12. And then other places, you'll see that 12 will even later be broken down into 3. And I want us to see, first and foremost, that Jesus, he comes off the mountain. He spent all night in prayer, all night with the Father. And then he comes and he chooses his 12 disciples. And as he chooses them, I'm going to begin by saying that the in relationships of our life will always be intentional. Always be intentional. Once again, you don't drift oftentimes into relationship, but rather they are an intentional decision of which you make. Jesus, if you look throughout the testimonies, you can find specific invitations that he gave. And there's two words that would oftentimes come with the invitation: follow me. Some, we see that explicitly told in their story of how they met Jesus and how they then said yes to that invitation. But here it really just says, and then he chose his 12 disciples. And he is inviting them in to learn from him, inviting them in to be in relationship with him, and really to go into the unknown with him. 12 of them. For the next 3 years, we learn that they camp together, they eat together, they fish together, they walk together, they do everything together for the next 12 years. And he only chose 12 to come alongside him. And what he was saying is that, listen, this relationship I'm inviting you into, you're going to learn a lot. It's going to be imperfect. It's going to be challenging because, well, just wait who I'm inviting in. But you're going to learn a few things about me. And most importantly, you're going to see so much about who God is And this is what I have been learning, and it's been so good for my soul, is that God is a God who is in relationship already with the Father and with the Son and the Spirit. And the way in which He invites us in is into relationship. We've learned that He is a covenant God. God is constantly bringing people into covenant. Now, Jason and Caitlin, I can see you in the room. Jason and Caitlin just got married a few weeks ago, right? Amen to that. And Emily and Luke, I see you, just got married, well, like 2 weeks ago, 1 week ago. Praise God for it, right? And so they entered into covenant the way we see it, not just contract. Sure, we signed a marriage line, but they are in covenant with one another. We said vows. We said the I do's, and they had like this moment in which they are affirming like what God is leading them both into. And I promise you, it's a covenant. And covenants are messy and they're difficult and they can be challenging, but us, as the they are life-giving. They are bound. And so Jesus is looking to show, like, I'm going to teach you just about who God is and how I'm going to invite you into this covenant with me. It's going to be a gracious commitment to one another. And we're going to need grace a lot. You're going to see that. And then it's going to be where you're going to begin to identify fully with me in the life that I'm leading you into. And that no matter what we face or no matter what comes, listen, we're going to be loyal to one another and to the cause that God has put before us. God is a God of relationship. And He's inviting each and every single one of us to encounter Him in that way. Now, that in itself is countercultural, but Jesus' invitation also goes directly against the culture of which He was in, and specifically the challenges. I want you to notice that we'll learn that He invited some fishermen to be a part of His crew. Is that who you would think would lead a movement of God? Fishermen. Isn't that crazy? He says, come follow me and I'll make you fishermen of men. And they're like, I don't know what that means, but I'll come. So like with a fisherman. And then He chose this guy named Matthew who was a tax collector, which meant that he worked for the enemy and he impressed these wages or these taxes upon his own people. He was a traitor. He was a traitor to his own flesh and blood, which would have really made things work out very, very well with Simon the Zealot, who hated Rome and everything with Rome. It's like when you bring a Louisville Cardinal fan and a UK fan to a cookout. It just doesn't work out well. Just kidding. It's like on steroids. Imagine, like it's when you have such hate for one another and what everyone stands for, but yet you find yourself in the exact same room. And then I always love how Jesus at the very end, or Matthew, as he shares at the very end, he says, and Judas Iscariot, who became a what? A traitor. Even somebody was in Jesus' inner circle that he knew one day would forsake him. He knew one day that would turn on him. You'll never find a perfect community, but you can find something that is at the heart of every community that can transcend all cultural background and all differences and all issues and all problems. At the very heart of what Jesus' community was about was Him and the kingdom of God. And here's what's crazy. When you look at all that was maybe coming against them, what was the one thing that they had in common? Or there's maybe a few more, but the one thing that brought them all together, it was Jesus. There's a beautiful thing about what we do on Sunday mornings is that there's been an encounter that you've had with Jesus that brings you to a place of where you can worship, or today you are seeking and searching to learn more about who this Jesus person is. We come from all different parts of the region. We have all sorts of different backgrounds and stories, but yet when you say, well, what brought us all together? It's Jesus. And here's where it gets really powerful, is that Jesus has the power and the authority to bring the most unlikely characters to be a part of something beautiful. Ephesians, as I was studying, it began to come to life. Ephesians 2, 14 through 19. We're going to walk through these together on the screen. It says, for He Himself is our peace. He is the one that comes against the chaos that oftentimes brings division among people, who has made us both one, unified, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing walls of hostility that may have been a part of our lives, but specifically there, by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. As we continue on, verse 16 says, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, through his work, thereby killing and destroying the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer, as it says in verse 19, strangers, and aliens, those that were far off, those that were divided and scattered, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. As we stand here today, it is the work of the gospel. It is the work of Jesus Christ that unites us together. No matter our past, no matter our cultural backgrounds, no matter the hostility we used to bring, Jesus, through his work on the cross, through his death, burial, and resurrection, has united us all. We see it one more time in Galatians 3, 26 through 28. This highlighted even more intimately, especially as we start thinking about all those that were far off, all of those that were scattered. Let's go. Galatians chapter 3, 26 is where we want to be. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God. Through what? Faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all what? One in Christ Jesus. This is the beauty of the gospel. And if you look across our culture, do you see that very often? Do you see that? But Jesus has the power and he has the authority. When you look at the early disciples, he says that there's really not much in common, but yet it is Jesus. Jesus didn't just forgive your sin. He also tore down the dividing wall that kept us separated from God and from each other. He has brought us into a new life, into a new way, but with that new life, that new way is a new family. It's called the family of God. And listen, this is why it's such good news, is because so many of you need a new family. The hand you were dealt was one of just chaos and destruction. But he says, like, no matter what that has been, I have created a new family, a new place for you to belong, to encounter me, to encounter my love and my grace and my mercy. Isn't that really good news for us that have had broken homes or heartaches or pains in your life? It's good. Like, you have spiritual fathers when you didn't have a good earthly father. You have spiritual mothers when your mother was absent. You have spiritual brothers and sisters that you can still fight with just a little and poke and prod, but yet find such great unity and peace with one another. And what is it that is at the center? What is at the core? It's Jesus and what he has done for us all. And praise God for it. Now, when you follow Jesus, this is what, as so many good friends, but some mentors have really been speaking, is that when you follow Jesus, this is the beauty, is that it's not a personal savior that we're talking about. We've oftentimes seen that spoken of in the church, and this was highlighted this past week, is that oftentimes you say, Jesus is my personal savior. No, Jesus is our savior. And when you shift it from it's just he's my savior to our savior, that means you find yourself intimately connected with other people that are like, he's my, like, I get it. Yes, he's ours. You're invited into that community, that people. People you probably never choose, but yet you find yourself completely connected with and loving. It's a powerful thing. So the last thing I want to share with you, we see that he invited. We see that it was so countercultural, breaking down those walls of hostility. But there's a key place here. He chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. You see, with this group of 12, he also had great purpose. A great purpose. They would carry the mission. They would carry the message. but they had to learn. And so every relationship that Jesus had, he invested in, but specifically then, when you find an in group of people, you find that you invest in one another out of great love and grace and mercy. It's essential for us to grow. It's essential for discipleship to happen. It's essential for these 12 that they needed Jesus to pour into them so that they could become what God had in store for them. We need the same thing too. That's why you find over the course of 3 years, they ate a lot of meals together. What do you do around the table? Oh my goodness, you tell stories. You can't encourage, but you tell stories, you laugh, you have fun, but then you walk together. And then they would pray together. They would go to services together. Like they would do everything together. And all the while, Jesus is having these moments where you can find the Gospels. And he spoke to the disciples in this way. So you see this or you see that. Constantly teaching, constantly investing them and showing them the ways of the kingdom. But most importantly, modeling for them the type of people that the kingdom needs to have representing it. And these are people that Jesus really began to model what? He modeled love. For 3 years, he modeled love to every single one of them. He modeled forgiveness. He modeled reconciliation. He modeled generosity. He modeled patience, but he also modeled sacrifice. And you could see that there's this something that he's investing in them so that they would be that type of person, so that they would do what God has in store for them, but they had to learn it from him. It's not in our nature. And there's this line that comes in John chapter 13, where we see in John chapter 13, 35, where he says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, that you are my inner crowd, that you are my chosen people, if you have love for one another." Now think about the context of who I just talked about that's in his 12. If Christ has the power and the authority to transform their relationships, then he can do that for somebody else. That if they could see and represent everything that Jesus is in a way in which they interact and love others, then it says that the world will know. The world will know by disciples. Now, this is why I want to say this one last time, is that discipleship is something of which we grow into and we learn, because we are people of love, are we? Not often. And so we need it modeled. We need to learn it. We need a teacher. We need a discipler to continually see it happen. Now, Jesus took this 12 and he changed the world. He changed the world. He had 3 years and he invested in 12. And then those 12 took the message just as Jesus commissioned to all the world, and those 12 made 12, and then those 12 made 12. And like you are standing here today in a church getting to hear about who Jesus is. This is where my mind's just like, wow, this is crazy, because he invested in 12. One didn't make it. Is that crazy? But through the work of then the Holy Spirit, through the ones that God had invested in, the message of the gospel finds us here today. Is that crazy? So in has the power beyond what we could ever hope and imagine. But everything that Jesus had called them to do was never meant to do alone. Discipleship and life with Jesus is not a solo project of which you are living on your own. Try it. Try it. It's not fun. It's not fun. Yeah, don't try it. Thank you. Don't try it. Thank you, Rob. Don't try it. There's a better, you've already been trying it, probably the way to put it. Some of you believe, once again, that that's something you do, but it's not. And here's the illustration I want to share with you. I learned this week. It's so cool. I get these God shots all the time, and I'm just like, man, I'm about to preach that on Sunday. This is one of those. So Emily has, as you've heard, some raised beds. If you haven't heard, it's what we do. We didn't dig into the ground. We just brought the ground to a box and said, grow. That was it. And so I had one job, just to prep and get it ready, and then she just takes care of it. And this was 2 years ago, and she said, "Aaron, we got a problem in our zucchini plants." I said, "I do not have a problem. You have a problem." But she just highlighted, she said, "There's a bug." I was like, "Really? I said, what do you do? She said, well, I don't think there's anything I can do now. It was too far gone. And literally, she was right, because the zucchini plants were destroyed in a week. They just like began to die and rot out from one single pest. Isn't that crazy? And so as I was learning this week, I was at this teaching and somebody gave us this article that said, find your marigold. So, oh, this is going to be good. And they began to share how most gardeners, now we will next year, they plant their vegetables with what they call companion plants. Sometimes it's garlic, but in particular, this one was marigolds. So you find marigolds planted all around gardens, and they have a real purpose. They do a couple things. Number one is that they keep pests from coming around. They literally detract the pests that would come to steal, kill, and destroy. But then also it brings nourishment. They give out nourishment to those planted next to them. And so it's a real simple thing. You want to see your garden thrive, you got to place the vegetables and the people, or not the people, we'll get there next. You got to place the vegetables next to the companion plants that are going to help them thrive. This is what we find that we need most in the church is that you need that companion plant. You need that in. Because let me tell you, the world's coming after you. The pests are coming. But like you need people in your life that are going to be your encouragers. They're going to be your support. They're going to be your people of peace. Like they are going to be the ones that aren't negative, aren't throwing poisons at you, but are encouraging you to walk in the way of the Lord. But I also learned this article that there's maple trees. And listen, the church right now needs more marigolds than ever before. And we need a whole lot less maple trees. Here's what the article taught me about maple trees. I didn't know this. Evidently, nothing grows next to a maple tree. You all heard this? Maybe this is new. They literally send out like poisons and toxins through their roots, and it literally will kill everything else around them. And so whenever I think about the church and I think about individuals that are followers of Christ, I feel like right now that there's so many maple trees that are just poisoning your life. They aren't people of peace, but they're people that are pulling you away from who God has intended you to be. Through culture, through technology, through isolation, through individualism, you can find yourself just getting pulled and poisoned. And so I just began to pray that God, would you just begin to create or send us people that can be the marigolds in one another's life. If there's something we need more than anything before, it's marigolds. We need people that are willing to step in to one another's life, to be a support, to be an encouragement, because that's exactly what Jesus was to the 12. And then the 12 continued on that progression over and over and over again. Jesus was the modeling. Jesus was the one. And it points to two real needs. We need marigolds, but you also need a marigold. Now, as we come to a close, I want to get real personal and practical. You need an inn. You need to find a place of which you can be in, where you can find people that can surround you to be an encouragement, to uplift you, to support you in your walk with Christ. It's not really to thrive. It's not negotiable, nor is it extra credit once again, but it will radically, it's what we need. So I want to just I didn't do this first service, so congratulations. Second service, you my people. You're my people today. I'm going to invite a few people. Here you go. Matt Jackson, would you stand up? Rob Schoaf, will you stand up? Ryan Oney, will you step up? Jason Gay, will you step up? Chris Blankenship, will you stand up? Andrew Robinson, will you stand up? My boy. All right, let me tell you something. These five guys have shaped this church more than you can ever imagine. Six, counted wrong. It's crazy. All right? Because here's what happens. Every single guy that you see here in this room has been a marigold to me in one way or another. It's crazy. It's crazy, crazy powerful. Or I've been a marigold to them. But you see, Foundation Church is what it is today because of the in relationships that I have had over the course of my life. Ryan's like the OG. Been like a ride and die for the last 15 years. And you can see every single one. Rob has been such a mentor and such a teacher. Andrew has been like a brother and a friend. And Matt has been such a supporter and teaching me things I just never knew before. And then Jason has just taught me what it's meant to be humble. And then Chris has continually invited me to just get to be in spaces where we can have fun and enjoy one another's company. Listen, I just want to show you, though, like this is something that God can do in your life. But I want you to know that the guys that are standing up, like I can't say enough about them and what they mean to my life and what they meant to my family and to my faith. But here's the honest truth. They have either been invited in or I was invited in. You understand that? The natural bend of each of our lives is to continually move to individualism and isolation. But if you're willing to ask somebody to come into your life because you need support, you will find it. Or if you're willing to be that person for somebody else when they say, hey, I need the support, listen, they'll find exactly what they need. See, Jesus, he invited the disciples to come into their life, right? He invited them into their life. Or he invited them into his life to be a part of his inn. But it was exactly what they needed as well. Is that crazy? Cool. Thank you, fellas. Thank you for standing. Thank you for sharing. Been an honor. But it's no joke. You're like, how does Foundation continue to go and thrive in the name of Jesus? Because of these men. Because I am not about to do life alone. I am not about to minister alone. And so, as we get to the close here, what do you do? How does this come to life for you today? Well, there's a couple things that I want to highlight. Number one, most relationships begin with prayer. Begin to pray. Right now, say, God, I am tired of being alone. God, I am tired of walking this out alone. I'm tired of feeling like I have no one to turn to. I'm tired of just waking up every single day and feeling overwhelmed. And so you literally begin to pray, God, bring me my people. Bring me somebody that can love me, somebody that can encourage me. Begin to pray. Start there. And here's what's going to be crazy. Buckle up, because God's about to show up. God's about to show up. I've seen it happen too many times. Like one of the greatest testimonies of my life is I said, God, I need support. And he's like, boom. Got you. I got you. But are you praying for it? You can wallow. You can stay where you are. But I believe that God does have somebody out there for you that can be exactly what you need in the season of which you are in right now. Now, this goes kind of both ways. The second one, it really kind of fits to, we need more marigolds in the church. And what those are is that people that are willing to say, hey, why don't you come in? People that, just like Jesus did, said, you may recognize a situation, you may recognize certain pain, you may recognize certain tensions, say, hey, listen, somebody one day invited me to be a part of an in community, and I feel like God is leading me to invite you in. We need more inviters now than ever before. How do you combat? How do you combat what culture is doing? You create marigolds. And marigolds then go out and they invite others to come alongside them. That's what we need. And really, since this week, it's like what are we in the training? What are we doing right now? I mean, like those that says, like we're raising up more marigolds, because that's what Jesus has been doing in our lives. It's what others have been doing, and we are training up people to carry that on. But the second one is, when you find an invitation to be an inn, to find a place where you belong, to find a place in community, then you have to have the willingness to say yes. And when you say yes to community, that means you're saying no to other things. Now, there's a lot of different ways that could happen. Sunday morning is a great way. Hey, congratulations. You have already said yes to one invitation today. Now, the trick's going to be showing up next Sunday and realizing that you need to be in some capacity. This is a great starting point, a great place to just meet a few people. But I promise you, it's just the tip of the iceberg for what God has for you. There are many more relationships that you can be invited in. And as those come, may you say yes to them. One of the ways here at Foundation Church is that we have community groups. And so community groups happen in homes, they happen in offices, they happen across the region in different places, in different contexts. But it's where imperfect people come together in the unity of who Jesus is and what he has done. And we learn and we grow and we encourage one another. And we fight the isolation and we fight the individualism that's coming against us. And my gosh, have we seen fruit through those? Now, they've been slow, but this fall, we're really sensing and believing that there's going to be a hunger, and that where there's a hunger, God has already supplied the need. And so it's like the workers of the harvest are being prepared to take on more people to lead and to guide them in community groups. And so we just want you to be praying today about what that may look like. And if that's a need and that's a heartbeat and desire of your life, that you would make it known and that we would help you step into it. So today, how do you begin to find yourself in? Pray, invite, and then join. I'm going to invite you. Would you stand, Bryce? You come up and lead us in one more time. Reflection. You're going to get to practice it after you leave here today. You're going to get to not have to go home or to the car, but you can actually stand there in the awning and maybe get to know somebody new. Maybe be able to find that person that could be your support. But listen, I can keep talking, but I need to close. We genuinely don't want you to live in isolation. We genuinely don't want you to be caught up in the waves of the world. But rather, we'd rather see you transformed in the way of Jesus and what he is calling us into by the end relationships of your life. By the people that can come alongside you and love you and support you and lead you in the way of following Jesus. I need it and you need it. So today, would you just maybe as we have this response song, maybe would you just begin to pray? God, would you just send me that person that could be that marigold for me in this season of life, that can be that support, that can be that person that can encourage me? Let's begin to pray. And then over the next couple of weeks, as we continue to talk more and more about community groups, would you make some decisions in your life to be able to say yes to that and then say no to other things? As you begin to just see what God could do through that. But the most important relationship, the most important decision that you can make is always going to be the invitation to the end relationship that Jesus has offered through his death, burial, and resurrection. To come to know the Father, to experience and encounter his love and his grace and his mercy. Once you find that, my goodness, you're going to see a longing in your heart to continually want more and more and to find that support. And we hope that we can offer that here at Foundation Church. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you for bringing us in your house. Dear God, we are thankful, God, that you have invited us in. God, we were once lost. We were once far away. We were once, God, just sinners. But God, we are set free now from all that held us captive and all that separated us. Lord, we get to call you Father. And you call us Son. And you call us Daughter. And God, we cannot just, Lord, may our hearts just be filled with joy and hope in that. God, we know that life was never meant to be done alone, and that you model for us what the end relationships can be and could look like. God, I believe that right now we need it more than ever before. So I pray that all across this room that you would just begin to open up hearts, open up a desire to move out of isolation, to move out of the individualism, God, in to a relationship with others that will be marigolds to their life. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.